need a Bible, raise your hands. We'll get a Bible in your hands. It'll be good. So we focused on the sin offering last week for unknown or unwitting sins that we have committed. Then those sins became known to us, and guilt arises within us. So we did something, we said something that we didn't know was sin, but it came to our knowledge that it was wrong, and guilt, conviction comes within us, and we learn to apply the finished work of Christ as a sin offering. It was one of two mandatory offerings in Leviticus. The sin offering and the trespass offering were mandatory for the people of Israel. We learned that Eve thought she gave birth to the fulfillment of Yahweh's promise to provide the seed, the man who would crush the serpent's head. When she gave birth to Cain, she cried out literally, "I have gotten a man, Yahweh, the man God." But it turned out Cain was not the God man. We discovered that his character was of the wicked one, not of the blessed one. We learn that God warned Cain of his sin nature, crouching at the door of his heart, and sin as an entity desired to rule him as a roaring lion would a lamb. Cain didn't take heed, and sin as a living principle ruled him. And he killed, or did he murder, his brother Abel? That's for you to talk about in your community groups. Are you in a community group? Yeah. Need to be in one. We learned that unless the scriptures had informed us, we would not know that we had a sin nature. We just think this is natural. There are things that we have done or we failed to do that we should do that are sin. These actions or inactions come to our attention as sin, conviction, guilt comes in. And now we need to apply Christ's sacrifice as our sin offering. If we knowingly repeat the same sin, we need to apply the cross of Christ as the second mandatory sacrifice, as our trespass offering. As Paul said in Romans 7, we'll have the verse up here for you, and as is my custom, we will, the words in brackets are mine, it's my expanded translation, Michael likes to call it Jet, John's expanded translation. So Paul in Romans 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law itself sin?" Certainly not, because he'll go on to say the law is holy, it's righteous, and it's spiritual. On the contrary, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. Give me an example, Paul. "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" There was a measure of ignorance and the unknown with Paul, probably early on in his life, where the sin offering became necessary. Now he is or should be sensitive to coveting anything or anyone. After this epiphany, when he does covet, and if he is sensitive to that mental transgression, he will need to confess and apply the cross as a trespass offering. He now knows. God is faithful and righteous to forgive him and cleanse him of all residual unrighteousness. When my son was in high school, and next to my friend Cecil, my son's the greatest man I've ever known, I said to him, "The battle is in here. You need to deal with it in here. because once it comes out here, you may be in big trouble. And he took heed. Covetousness is an inward thing that can become outward. So you need, when you covet, to repent and ask God to forgive you. And he does, faithfully. Doesn't matter how many times. What we stated last week, that we can see in our own lives six understandings about sin or sins done unwittingly or unknowingly. They must be atoned for by blood. So here they are. Here's a summary of what we learned. We were all born sinners, all missed the mark. It's not your fault. Mark of perfection, and we do not reflect his glory at birth. There's no shining. I believe Adam and Eve were clothed in light, glory. After sin came, none of us were born, and there was no radiance of glory about this, but I believe there was with Adam and Eve. All have sinned and fall short of the what? The glory, the Shekinah glory of God. We have a sin nature, which is not something we acquired through any actions of our own. Not our fault. We have a sin nature. We all sin in ignorance of the rules or not knowing the sensitivities of others. And we have said, and I have done this, and sensitivity to others, and we have sinned or offended them. Four. When we sin unwittingly and learn the specifics of our sin, we are no longer ignorant of that particular sin. Once we know what is sin towards God or man, we move from sin offerings to trespass offerings. Six, we learn and will further learn today about the all-encompassing atonement of Christ crucified. We also stated that when we looked at the crucifixion scene in the Gospels, when you just look at the crucifixion scene, and I have a harmony of all of the accounts, all four Gospels touch on it. Some give more information that others do not, so on and so forth. When we look at the crucifixion scene in the Gospels, we do not learn any of this by simply picturing the bloody cross of Christ. If we are knowledgeable of Old Testament types and the many sacrifices offered for various issues, we might look at the crucifixion and at least perhaps ask some questions. Is this the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said? Or is this the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the nation as on the Day of Atonement, thinking of these feasts, these sacrifices? You would have to be very sharp to watch his crucifixion and come to these truths at that moment. But it is after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, that we learn of the many values of the cross of Christ. The values of the cross are expounded on by Peter and Paul in the book of Acts and in all the epistles. And I have met Christians who say, I only like to read the Gospels. I only like to read the words of Jesus. But Jesus, in those very words in the Upper Room Discourse, said, I have many more things to say to you. Where do we find those things? In the epistles. Oh, so you want to know the words of Christ? Read the epistles. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. What you're going to be experiencing, what you're going to see in the next few hours is going to blow your mind and it's going to depress you beyond measure. You can't bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, he will come and he will lead you into all truth. The other things that I have to say to you. When it comes to the cross and the many issues of sin itself, we group those issues and their cures under the English word atonement. In the New King James Version, the word atonement is found 95 times, all in the Old Testament. Atonement breaks down to, and it'll be up here on the screen, to at-one-ment, signifying the state of being at one or reconciled, likely coined in the 16th century by William Tyndale from the phrase at one. It represents the merging of broken relationships, especially between God and humanity, into unity. It later came to mean reparation or satisfaction for a wrong, the word atonement. Strong defines the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, where we find atonement, this way. The Hebrew word is kiper, to cover, over, atone, propitiate, pacify. This root is found in the Hebrew language at all periods of its history, and perhaps is best known from the term Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Its verbal forms occur approximately 100 times in the Hebrew Bible. It would be expected most of the usages are found in the Torah, in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in particular. In association with the many sacrifices under the law that covered sins but did not take them away. So why do we use this picture below? We have the picture up here for you. With the word atonement in the seat of the stool if the word is not found in the New Testament. Why? Because being at one with God and each other is a critical teaching of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. The sacrifice of atonement has a three-prong effect. We'll talk about the stool in a minute. Let's just leave that up. Here's your 60s and 70s music reference. You ready? Who's ready for that? All the old people said yes. Contrary to Harry Nilsson's lyrics in his song One, one is not the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Two can be as bad as one. Harry Nilsson wrote the song and Three Dog Night released it in 1969. How many of you knew that? Everybody with a crutch. Everybody. No, just about. A funny little aside, in the 7th, 8th grade, I had a drafting teacher. His name was Hector Aguilar, and he was a studio singer for Three Dog Night and the recordings of their albums. And he was a really good teacher. He was pretty cool. I just thought I'd share that. So Harry Nilsson was inspired to write the song after constantly getting a busy signal on the phone. There were no voicemail in those days. There was no answering machine. You called somebody and the phone was off the hook. What did you get? Busy signal. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever get. What picture in the Old Testament comes close to modeling or depicting the cross of Christ that doesn't just cover the issues of sin, but takes them away? That picture would be the Day of Atonement, is that model or picture that comes closest. It is not perfect, but is a good starting picture. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest performed priestly sacrificial actions that collectively represented these three aspects of sin and their cure. Propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation are all present at the Day of Atonement. Here's a summary of the Day of Atonement and its connection to these three words. Guilt is covered through substitutionary punishment, and God is thereby rendered propitiated. It becomes consistent with his nature to pardon and bless the sinner. This covering satisfied the offense to God's holiness. That would be propitiation. The sacrificial blood also functioned as a ransom price, freeing the people from sin's bondage. That would be redemption. And the restoration of the covenant relationship between God and his people demonstrated our third leg, reconciliation. The removal of enmity that sin had created, thus creating the grounds of change to reconcile man to God from an enemy status to the creation of a restored father-child relationship. The Day of Atonement, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. So back to the stool. Notice that there are three legs. And the cow had the udder one. The spiritual versus the unspiritual. Okay. Thank you, Shalyn. Notice heaven above the seat of the stool. Notice earth beneath the legs of the stool. The atonement that Christ's cross provided is first heavenward toward God. He is the most offended. His holiness is the most offended of anyone. You are not first in line for the atonement. God is. Notice earth beneath the legs of the stool. The atonement that Christ's cross provided is first heavenward towards God. Further applications of the cross are then earthward towards us, pictured by the three legs coming down from the atoner in heaven to all of us on earth. We see here three results, effects, aspects, applications, or blessings towards mankind. Since the atonement is first heavenward, we present these three in this order. So before you change the slide, I'm sorry, go back. So this slide is in our book, Rooted and Grounded, which is at the publisher, a discipleship book. Bob created this, Bob Borkovic. Thank you, Bob. And Michael enhanced it. So that's a pretty cool illustration. So the next slide, please. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. What are propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation? I hope you're asking, and in brief and in conjunction with the word of atonement. So the atonement of Christ crucified on account of sin entering the world is three-directional in its application, which you do not see at the cross. First, it is Godward, propitiating the holy God of heaven. Secondly, it is also redemptive, ransoming us from the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin and sin's originator, Satan. Third, with God being propitiated and the price of redemption from sin having been paid, we can now be reconciled to God, restoring a relationship with him that was separated by us by our sin in Adam, Romans 5:12. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation are the threefold work of atonement. Let's look a little closer at each word, propitiation. Propitiation is the part of God's sacrifice that focuses on satisfying the holiness and the sinlessness of God. Since God is holy, he cannot and will not tolerate sin. He demands that we be holy, for he is holy or sinless. Leviticus 11:44, 1 Peter 1:16. Sin must be punished because sin at its core is against God himself. Through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, All of our sins, past, present, and future, are taken away, Hebrews 10:11, 1 John 3:5. Through the lens of his blood, believers are viewed as holy by God. Therefore, God's requirement for satisfaction due to the violation of his holiness has been satisfied, and his wrath has been withheld until the seven-year tribulation, when it will be poured out on a world not believing in the propitiation of Christ. This is from Doctrines of the Faith box, propitiation, some of the teachings that we've done in our theology class. The English word propitiation in our Bibles comes from the Latin verb propitiare, which means to appease. Propitiation is found four times in the Bible, all in the New Testament: Romans 3:35, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10. I'll read one of the verses, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, for everyone. Redemption. The English word redemption comes from the Latin word redemere, a combination of re, which means back, and emir, meaning buy, thus to buy back. Redemption, to buy back. That's where our English word comes from. The doctrine of redemption is set forth by the precise meaning of the original words used in the New Testament. Two Greek words speak to and picture redemption with regard to sin. So here are the two words and their basic meaning. You have agorazo. Agorazo means to purchase in the marketplace. And lutro, which means to release from the marketplace on receipt of a ransom. Okay. Agorazo and lutro are two basic words that speak to redemption in the New Testament. Now, there are variations of these words that progressively enhance the meaning of what redemption means. If agorazo sounds familiar to you, it is. The term agoraphobia is an aversion to crowds, to the marketplace, to the mall, crowded mall, if you will. We were all in the slave market in bondage to sin, needing someone to pay the ransom. It means to be in the agora, or place of assembly, the market, etc., waiting to be bought by someone able and willing to pay the price for me. Six different times agorazo is used in the atonement sense of redemption. The six usages are in five passages: 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 23, 2 Peter 2, 1, Revelation 5, 9 through 10, and 14 through 34. The 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 passage reads, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, the Spirit, and you are not your own? Why are you not your own? For you were bought," agorazo, "in the marketplace at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You were bought. You don't own you. Someone else owns you, paid for you. Here the essential truth appears that the unsaved are bond slaves to sin, sold and under the bondage of sin, according to Romans 7:14, dominated by Satan, according to Ephesians 2:2, 1 Corinthians 12:2. They are condemned, according to John 3:18, Romans 3:19, Galatians 3:10. Whoever would redeem them must take the slave's place and be made a curse for him and shed his blood as the ransom price of redemption. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A variation of agorazo is ek agorazo. It is similar to agorazo with the preposition ek prefaced, added before it. Ek means out of. The precise meaning of this compound word is to purchase and take out of the marketplace. This is a progressive advancement over agorazo, which implies no more than the payment of the required price. The addition of the preposition ek supplies the added thought of removing or taking out. It is used twice in the New Testament context of redemption in Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:4 through 5. Let me read to you Galatians 4:4 through 5. It will be up here on the screen. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under, submitted to the law, to redeem, ek agorazo, redeem and remove those who were under the law, that we might be set free to receive the adoption as children. Wow. This word emphasizes the result of redemption in that the believer has been bought, delivered from the slave market of sin forever. So in summary, while agorazo emphasizes the price, the blood of Christ, ek agorazo emphasizes the result of redemption, that the believer has been redeemed, has been delivered, has been purchased, and taken out of the marketplace of sin and bondage, and will one day, through rupture or rapture, we shall be removed from this world and given a body suitable for both heaven and earth. Looking forward to it. Dottie's looking forward to it, Catherine. You told me. So. Lutro, the other basic word for redemption is lutro, means to release on receipt of a ransom. When it is coupled with the preposition apa, meaning apart from, it forms the compound word apa lutrosis, which gives it an intensive meaning of separation from the bondage of sin. Apolutrosis is simply translated redemption 9 times and deliverance once. The emphasis of this word is on the destiny of the one who has been redeemed, a destiny of purpose and meaning. He or she is destined for a final redemption, a full deliverance. It is found in a number of places in the New Testament. Examples, Luke 21:28, look up, your redemption draws near. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are moved into Christ because of his redemption. So because of his redemption, we go from the marketplace of sin to a destination that is in Christ, seated in heavenly places, until our body catches up. Ephesians 1:7, we are in him and are forgiven or separated from sin through his redemption. So we are forgiven, we're separated from sin to justification. Romans 8:23 reads, and we'll have it up here, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within myself, and the older I get, the more I groan. Right, Steve? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the final act of redemption, and the final act of adoption is redemption of the body. He did not save your body. If you're mad at him for that, stop. He has a better body for you. This body is not suitable for heaven. Our body will be like Christ's body, which is suitable for heaven and the earth, both. Stop being mad at God about your body. He'll give you grace and mercy to live in this one until that time. Amen? The areas of our lives that we are redeemed from in the New Testament. There are many areas of redemption for the believer. Here are some. First, the believer has been redeemed from the righteous legal curse of the law. Reference Galatians 3:13. Second, the believer has been redeemed, separated from the power of sin so that he or she is no longer has to obey the sin nature as they once did. Reference Galatians 1:3 through 4. Titus 2:14. 1 Peter 1:18. Third, the believer has been redeemed, free from the guilt of sin, not only the power of sin, but also from the very guilt of sin. Reference Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:15. Fourth, the believer has been redeemed from the power of Satan. Satan no longer has any legal authority over them, nor is the believer obligated to obey Satan any further. Reference Hebrews 2:14 through 15. Fifth, the believer can look forward to a final redemption from all evil, as we read earlier in Romans 8:23. Sixth, redemption is eternal. The believer has not just temporarily redeemed, but has been eternally redeemed. Reference Hebrews 9:12. The third leg of the stool of atonement is reconciliation. Our English word reconciliation derives from the Latin verb reconciliare, meaning to bring together again or to repair. Reconciliare breaks down into re, which means again, con, together with, and cilia, which means eyelashes. Metaphorically, meaning to bring face to face or eyelash to eyelash. The New Testament Greek word for reconciliation, katalasso, has one meaning, and it means this: to change completely. Katalasso. Reconciliation, to change completely. Should these words, change completely, be substituted in the New Testament text where the English words reconcile or reconciliation occur, the true force of the passage would be preserved by using the words changed completely. So let's do this. Examples, Romans 5:10, it is written, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled," or we were positionally changed completely to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, changed completely by faith, we shall be saved by his life. Second example, Colossians 1, 20 through 21. It'll be up here on the screen. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, positionally change completely, all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled or changed completely. Next example, 2 Corinthians 5:18, famous passage. And all things are of God who has reconciled, changed completely us to himself by or through who? Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the how to experience being changed completely ministry, which is sharing the gospel, and you believe in Christ crucified, you will then begin to experience the three-legged stool and change and be fit to have a relationship, a reconciled relationship with God. Reconciliation begins with us being in a state of alienation from God, and that state is changed through the cross of atonement, so that now man is able to be saved by faith and can enter into a reconciled relationship with God as our Father. But what about human reconciliation amongst us? If the cross of Christ is more than sufficient to reconcile anyone to the Father, should it not be good enough for us to reconcile with each other? The first usage of human-to-human reconciliation is Matthew 5, 23 through 24. See also 1 Corinthians 7, 11. No change on God's part is necessary or required between himself and me. God does not need to what? Change in any way, shape, or form for reconciliation to happen. All of the change has to occur with who? With me, with you. He created the change necessary for us. Before the cross, he saw us as enemies, offenders, and now he sees us as potential sons and daughters in Christ. He sees through blood-stained eyes. All that is required is for us to believe the message of reconciliation, the gospel. Then the changes will begin. The cross of reconciliation will enable Israel's future reconciliation. A second usage of reconciliation is that of Israel's future reconciliation. When Israel as a nation will be reconciled back to God, according to Romans 11, 15. A third usage of reconciliation is in relationship to ethnic prejudice in the church. The first being the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles into one body. Reference Ephesians 2, 16. We have no sense of how prejudicial all of the ethnic groups in the Roman Empire were towards other ethnic groups. And particularly the Jews absolutely loathed the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, all Gentiles, loathed the Jews. God says, I'm going to build one body. And I'm going to make changes on both sides that they then can see eyelash to eyelash and be one. There is no place for ethnic and racial discrimination and prejudice in the body of Christ. Do we get a amen to that? Thank you. Especially against the Irish. Amen. 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 The remnant. Here we are. Putting all three together, we have this whammer jammer chart right here. So, God at the top. Propitiation is what? Godward. Sin, which is our, and redemption is sinward. So the cross, the issue of sin, redemption deals with that issue, and it stems from who? Man. The sin stems from man. Then reconciliation between, once this is dealt with, once this has been done, reconciliation occurs. Now, keep in mind, all three of these things happen at the same moment at the cross, from God's point of view. But we being finite, we need to break things down into segments. All of you engineers out there, you agree? Amen? Okay. That's what the epistles do for us. So this also was created by Bob, and it will be in our book, In Rooted and Grounded. Okay? So, cool slide. You can get a copy of that, 1995, and get a tattoo. There we go, Regis. I'm kidding about the 1995. Some observations. What really happened as we observed the cross that day? The greatest clue is given by Jesus himself before he dismissed his spirit from his body. No man, Jesus says, takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. I dare any of you to try that. In John 20:13 reads, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his own spirit. It is finished, the tetelestai, finished, paid in full. Now, I want you to go find who this arm is attached to. Isn't that cool? Tetelestai, tau, epsilon, tau, lambda, epsilon, sigma, tau, alpha, iota, okay? Tetelestai. What a great reminder. So I want you to go up to the person, once you find out who this is, and say, tetelestai, brother. Or sister. Well, sisters don't usually have hairy arms like that. Amen? right on. Yeah. Ew. What was paid in full? All that was needed for God to be propitiated. All that was needed for redemption from sin. Its penalty, its power as a sin nature in us, and ultimately its presence. It paid for all the changes needed for mankind to be reconciled to a restored relationship with God as his children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. And we are not just heirs, third on the list or second on the list, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow. God did not need to change, but all of the change agents needed for all of mankind stemmed from the cross of atonement, the cross of reconciliation. He finished it. He paid it in full once and for all. The Passover offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offerings of dedication, the national atonement for Israel. With total atonement, it is no wonder that God is so righteously patient. Long suffering, withholding wrath, forbearing from judgment, gracious every day. And all of that is vertical, God and I, God and you. Aren't you grateful that it wasn't that God said, okay, I'm going to be patient and long-suffering and forbearing with Ron. Just, I'm going to hold it back. I really want to blast him. No, he has been propitiated. He also foresaw the fact that Ron needs to be, to deal with the issue of what? What's the three-letter word, church? Sin. Ron needs to be reconciled to me. I'm not only will I be propitiated, but I'm going to make a way for all of that to happen. And it all started at the bloody cross of Calvary. How cool is that? So he is just in being patient. He is righteous in being long-suffering. He is righteous in being forbearing. He wants all his desires that all would come to his son and be children. Does atonement apply to our horizontal relationships or only toward God? Jesus said, if you love me, the vertical, you will love each other on the horizontal. Let's look at atonement again through our eyes. Have you been offended? Had your character besmirched? And no repentance has come your way. Apply propitiation, whether they repent or not. Have you been sinned against, whether knowingly or not, hurt in some way? Apply redemption until they repent or not. Do you have broken relationships? Perhaps both of you need to change. God doesn't have to change. But in broken relationships, there probably needs to be change on both sides. With my wife and I, it's 1% her, 99% me, just so we're clear about this. She would disagree with that. She thinks she's the chief of sinners. The worst thing she ever did was accidentally kick sand in some kid's face in kindergarten and then cried because she did that. I would have put his face in the sand and said, can you breathe now? Can you breathe? Apply reconciliation, whether that change comes or not. Can you put on your big boy, your big girl spiritual pants and do these things, even if repentance doesn't come from those who have wronged you? So let's close with the lyrics to Twyla Paris's song, Lamb of God. How many of you know this song? Wow, six. Well, you know, oh, there's another one. I love this song. It moves me. I have asked our worship leader if he could find it in his heart to perhaps lead this someday. And I heard the choir version of this with Maranatha Music. It is incredible. But Twyla Paris wrote it along with some other gentlemen. So let's stand and let's look at this song together. I'll try not to break out in song. And we'll call the worship team up because then we'll pray. Because, you know, it's Ramona and Sophie and the 60s worship team. So they take a little time to get up here. Not Ramona and Sophie. I'm just being clear here. So, look at the words. I'll read them. Your only son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side. To be led by staff and rod and be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You like that? Amen? Let's pray.